Acts 14, verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them, this is Paul and Barnabas, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, come to this city in Iconium. They hear rumors that somebody wants to stone them. So immediately they get up and leave that city. And they go to a city called Lystra. Seems a wise choice to me. But then, skip over to verse 19. They're in Lystra. And it says, verse 19, that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. First city. Just hears rumors that they might want to stone him. He gets out of there. Second city. They stone him so much so that they think he's dead. Drag him out of the city, and what does he do? He gets up, goes right back into that same city. Not the wisest choice. Not the wisest direction. I think, Paul, what's up? In one hand, you just hear a rumor, and so you get out of there. On the other hand, you hear and know they're going to hurt you, and you go right back into that city. How did you get your direction? How did you make these decisions, I say, as I read this? Interesting. Lord, we do pray that this morning we would find out more of your heart on how to be a directed people, how to, Lord, receive guidance from you, even as we see with the Apostle Paul. So bless us and open our hearts to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Directions. It's something that I have to admit I struggle with. Struggle with it for a long time. I can remember a number of years ago, I had a business trip down in Sacramento. I was working for an engineering company here in town. Had business down in Sacramento, so I worked it out in such a way that I could take my family and we could spend a couple of days in Yosemite. Beautiful area. And then after Yosemite, we had to come back down to Sacramento, and I kind of squished 2 days of work into one day. I had to drive from Sacramento down to Bakersfield, pick up some equipment, back to Sacramento, pick up my family, and then back to Grants Pass to get back to work the next morning. So I kind of squished it in like that in order so that we could hang out in Yosemite. And so that night, we're in our hotel room, and I'm telling my wife about what I have to do the next day. And so she, in her wisdom, asked the simple questions, well, do you have directions? Do you have a map? And I think I looked at her and I said something like this, sweetie, did Marco Polo need a map? Did Christopher Columbus have directions? No. A man of my capabilities, this is no problem. I said, all you do is get on the 50 in Sacramento, go out to Interstate 5 and head south on Interstate 5. Who can possibly get lost on Interstate 5? You can't. You just go straight along it. So I said that. Went to bed. Got up very early because I didn't want to get stuck in traffic in Sacramento. So I'm on the road by 4:30 in the morning. I'm on the 50 and I'm driving along. And I drove along the 50 for about 45 minutes. And I began to realize, you know what? I should have hit Interstate 5 by now. Something's wrong here, and I started getting that sinking feeling, you know, in your gut when you know, I'm lost. And so I had to ask myself, what's up, Mr. Marco MapQuest? Turns out I was headed east on the 50. I needed to head west. Turned to Yui, got stuck in traffic, big traffic jam in Sacramento. Finally, I get on the 5, headed south. All right, no problem. Nobody gets lost on Interstate 5. Well, I tuned into some talk radio show. And I don't know what they were talking about. I love talk radio. My wife, she doesn't. She's probably smarter than me. Because they were probably talking about something like, where do you bury Anna Nicole Smith? Who cares? But for some reason, it was just, you know, got me in. And I'm in my coma. When I snap out of my coma on Interstate 5, I'm starting to climb the grapevine. if you know Southern California, you realize I missed the turnoff to Bakersfield by about 2 hours. Well, to make a long story short, instead of getting home at 8 o'clock or so, we got home about 2 or 3 or I don't even remember, way in the middle of the morning. I had to get up the next morning and go to work. Now, I'd love to say to you that I learned my lesson. I'd love to say that now I get directions and now I carry maps, but I'm honest with you, I haven't. And there's really two reasons why I haven't learned my lesson. Number one reason, I'm of the male species. It's just simple. We don't ask for directions. We find shortcuts, quote unquote. The second reason why I don't ask for directions or get a map, second reason is I believe it's unbiblical. Hear me out on this. Why do you think Moses wandered for 40 years in the wilderness? He didn't ask for directions. Now, you may not struggle with directions in your car. You might have a GPS. You might have those things figured out. You might be a lot wiser than me. But I'll guarantee at some time you've wondered, you've questioned, how do I get directed by God? What path, what road am I supposed to take in decisions you need to make? Every single one of us struggle with that. There's no one in here that hasn't at one time or another been faced with a decision when it comes to ministry opportunities, career, where to live, who to marry, whatever it may be, where you've wondered, Lord, which path do I take? Which direction? How do I get directed by you? I want to be following your will. I want to know what you have for me. We've all asked that question. That's why I love to study the greats of the Bible. I love to see how these guys made decisions, how they did it, how they navigated life. But in studying Paul, I don't find any kind of pattern. In one instance, the beginning of this chapter, he leaves the city the minute there's even a rumor of a stoning. That's what I would do. In the second instance, he knows it's dangerous inside of that city. He's been stoned. They thought he was dead. That's how much the stoning damaged his body. And I'm not talking about a backslidden Christian here. He was stoned with rocks. He gets back up from that, goes right back into that city. I say, that's crazy. There's no pattern. In Acts chapter 19, these guys come to him and say, Paul, what's happening in the city? It was over the goddess Diana. They were chanting. They said, don't go in there. You need to get out of this city. He listens to them. All right, I'll get out of here. But just a couple chapters later, Agabus, a known prophet, comes to Paul and says, listen, Paul, if you go to that city, Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up. They're going to kill you. And in that instance, he doesn't listen to Agabus. Forget it. I'm going to that city. I see no pattern. I don't know how he made these decisions, but I do know this. He would say in 2 Timothy 3:11, he would say, no matter what's taken place in my life, the good and the bad, hard times, persecutions, he says this, God delivered me out of them all. He seemed to navigate life so well. He seemed to make decisions so correctly. He seemed to do it so beautifully. I have to wonder how. What's his secret? What's Paul's secret to making decisions, to finding the path of righteousness? What's his secret? And I believe in my own life, it's one of the biggest questions that I have. I don't have a divine line to God. I don't hear his voice or see the clouds part and see words written up there that give me advice. I don't go in my backyard and my dog doesn't say, Matt, do this. I don't have any of that. And I don't believe you do either. Because the number one question I get when I go out to eat with you guys, when I talk with you on the phone, the number one question I get is, I don't know what to do here. I'm faced with a crossroads or I'm faced with a decision. I don't know what to do. I know a lot of us struggle with this. How do I get directed by God? How do I make good, godly decisions? I know that at times I make poor decisions. At times I don't make godly decisions, and I think the reason is I fall into two traps when I make decisions sometimes. The first trap I'll fall into when I make a decision, I call it the first date dude. Sometimes I make a decision like a guy on his first date. Remember back to that? You took out the girl. You've eaten dinner. And then you pop the big question. Dinner's done. You pop the big question. So, what'd you like to do now? And she gives you that horrible answer. Oh, you know, whatever you want to do. And so then you start that conversation back and forth. Well, you know, I like to do just about anything. And she says, so do I. So whatever you want to do, let's do it. And you go back and forth. Horrible. And she could tell you, she could say, your date could say, you know what I love to do? I love to go to the public library. And I love to make sure that the books are arranged according to the Dewey Decimal System. It's so exhilarating to find one misplaced. You would say, wow, you too, let's go. Sometimes we make decisions like that. Whatever's popular, whatever's easiest, whatever's not going to make any waves, whatever's going to be simple. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. I just don't want to make any waves. I want whatever's popular. I want whatever you want to do. I'll do that at times. But you know what? That kind of decision making, that method, to me, does not lead to life. It leads to a pretty unproductive life when you just go with the flow like a spawned out salmon down the river. It doesn't lead to a good life. Jesus would say this. He would say that the road to life is narrow. It's straight. That word for straight actually means constricting. It's tight. If you want the road to life, quite often it's tough decisions. Straight decisions. Difficult decisions. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. He would say, there are doors of opportunity for me, but with them come many adversaries. There's doors open to me, but I know behind them are adversaries, hard times, difficult days, but it's a door that I want to go through. Sometimes we can make decisions like the first date dude, whatever's easy, but I wouldn't recommend that. The second trap I can fall into is what I call the frantic squirrel mentality. I live up kind of in the woods out here. And we have these big pine trees and stuff right on the access road, the Walker Road part of our road. And there must be 1,000 squirrels that live in there because every single month there's one or two that die. The reason they die? While you're driving along that road. At the last possible minute, that squirrel will bolt out of the bushes. You don't see him. And run all the way across the road in front of you. Get 99% of the way across the road. And then it'll decide, I don't really want to cross the road. It'll turn around and run right back in front of you. And then it'll decide, no, I don't really want to go back to those bushes. It'll turn around. It'll do this 75 times in 1 second. Boom, 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 boom. And then when you think it's safe to go by, finally he's made his decision. He's out of the way. He'll make that one final turn. And it's roadkill cafe for him. Not that I've ever done that. I get out of my car and safely escort him across the road. And there are people like that. They're just, I want to do this, and 5 minutes later, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to go. And they're frantic, and I do that. Go back and forth, no, I don't want to do this, no, I don't want to. And you're just back and forth, and you become unstable. Ends up killing you. If you want to say to that person, maybe you should stand on the road for a little while, solve all your problems. Sometimes we'll make decisions like that, frantic. Oh, go this way and that way, and back and forth and back and forth. Both of those lead to bad decisions. I believe personally that there is a map quest in God's Word. I believe in God's Word there is a GPS, a God positioning system that to me has been very powerful in these last couple of years. To me, I believe Paul knew it, and I believe that's what guided Paul throughout his whole life. That's why he could say in 2 Timothy 3:11, I've been delivered from it all. God's been with me. God's been guiding me. God has had his hand on me because I believe he went according to this divine map quest. Where's it at? It's found in Proverbs chapter 3. Would you flip over there with me? As I believe we see a divine formula to making good decisions, biblical decisions. Proverbs chapter 3. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Proverbs 3 verse 5. A text, a verse that you guys are very familiar with, I'm sure. It says there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord. The wisest man in the world, Solomon would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. To me, it's a very simple formula. You've got, first, trust the Lord. Second, plus acknowledging Him in all your ways, equals a directed life. Trust the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And He shall, not He might, not He'll think about it, not possibly, He shall direct your path. It's a real simple formula. Real easy to do. All right, Matt, if it's so easy, if it's so simple, then why is decision making still so difficult? Why do I still struggle with it? Why does it seem like there's blockages in my path? Because this formula, trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your path. This formula has to be mixed with faith. You've got to mix this formula with faith in order for it to fly. There is one thing that will derail God's design, God's direction on your life, God's path for you, and that is unbelief. Read Hebrews chapter 3. The children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness for 2 years. They come to the promised land. God's ready to take them in. That's His path for them. That's His plan for them. But they could not go in. They had an obstacle to their path. What was that obstacle? Hebrews 3 verse 19. It says they couldn't go in. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. And because they didn't believe God, because they put that obstacle in their way, they were unable to, they were not equipped to follow God's path for them. That's what blocks us, I believe, quite often. Unbelief. And I see in this little text a couple of areas that we can have unbelief that will cause this formula to fall apart. Three areas of unbelief that be careful of. Make sure you apply your faith to these three areas. The first area, I believe quite often, you and I can have unbelief when it comes to Genesis 1:1. What's Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or, verse 5, trust in the Lord. We can have unbelief in His capability, His abilities, His all-powerfulness. We cannot trust in the Lord, number one. Unbelief in His ability. Unbelief in what He's able to do. To me, Genesis 1:1 is maybe, possibly, the biggest theological verse in the entire Bible. Why is that? Well, it's real simple. People will come to me and they'll ask me, Matt, do you really believe that God could part the Red Sea and bring 2 million people across it? And then collapse it all back on the armies of Pharaoh. Do you really believe that? Or they'll say, Matt, do you really believe that a whale could swallow a person and that person still live? Do you believe that? How can you believe that? How is that biologically possible? Or they'll say, do you really believe in the miracles of the New Testament? How can you believe that stuff? The multiplication of bread, that's not possible. How do you believe that? You know what I tell people that ask me those questions now? I ask them one question. I said, I'll answer that question if you'll answer this question for me. Do you believe in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe in that, if you can accept that God made the cosmos, everything that you see, our galaxy with a billion stars, one of a billion galaxies. This solar system with the planets, our sun, our earth, if you believe that God created everything that you see, then to me, getting a whale to swallow some sour old prophet is no problem. Everything else, simple theology. If I'll believe Genesis 1:1, He's able. You know what? The rest is a piece of cake. That's why I love, personally, to study creation. I love to study how this world came into being from a creation side of things. I love it. And I'd love to share with you those things. Because Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare it. There's no voice, there's no language that people can't understand it. Genesis 1:1 is huge theology. But I don't have time to do that. if you struggle in this area, Genesis 1:1, trusting in the Lord that He is able, can I recommend a website for you? It's called the Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org. There is so much information on the debate when it comes to these things on that website. You will be, if you're into these things, if you like this stuff, you'll be overwhelmed with information. It's incredible to me. It will only bolster your faith in Genesis 1:1. God did create it all. And that's trust number one, trust in the Lord. We have to have faith that He is able, that He's powerful. But there's a second area that we can have unbelief when it comes to this text. We can not believe. We can have unbelief in John 15, verse 5. What's John 15, verse 5? John 15, verse 5, Jesus, with His disciples, it's the last time He'll talk with them. Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. He's got his boys together, and He says this in John 15, 5. He says, listen, guys, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Make sure you're hooked into Me. Make sure you're connected to Me. Because at the end of that verse, He says this, without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. That's the second part of this. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. See, I can get into this mentality where I think, you know what? God, I don't need Your help on this. I kind of got this taken care of. I'm going to take care of this, Lord. I don't need You. I forget John 15, 5. I begin to lean on my own understanding. Instead of in all my ways acknowledging Him, it's in some of my ways. The big things, the hard things, Lord, that's when I'll acknowledge You. The rest of it, I got it. Piece of cake. Beware of that mentality. Beware of that arrogance. Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. Period. We get arrogant in it, and it can lead to trouble. It can lead to disaster. Just ask my daughter, Carissa. A couple of years ago, we were taking, my wife and I, our kids to swim lessons. And my wife at that time was 8.5 months pregnant. Just a couple weeks after the swim lessons, she would have our third daughter, Gabrielle. And so in these lessons, you're in the water with your kid. So our daughters, Isabella had the first lesson, Carissa had the second lesson. So I'd be in the water with both of them. So I'm down in the water with Isabella. She was about 2 years old at this point. And I'm there with a bunch of other two-year-olds that are all screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs. They did not want to be in the pool. My wife, she's great with child. So, you know, wives, when that is, when guys walk by you and they just kind of wince with pain, that's the stage she's at. She's ready to have Gabrielle. And so she's exhausted from the 10-foot walk from the car, so she's slumped into this chair. My older daughter, Carissa, she's walking around, and she's watching these big kids jump into the deep end of the pool. Now, we've told her, acknowledge us before you jump in that pool. Tell us you're jumping in the pool. Well, I'm busy. My wife is exhausted. And she decides, I don't need to ask Dad. I don't need to talk to him. And she all of a sudden just plunges into the deep end of the pool. And she sinks like a lead weight, right to the bottom. I don't see it. In fact, nobody saw it except for my wife, thank the Lord. She saw it, but when you're great with child, you just don't get out of a chair easy. It's a process. And so she's calling to me, Matt, and she's trying to get out of that chair as quickly as she can. Well, I'm not hearing anything. I'm in these kids that are just screaming and yelling, so I'm not paying any attention to her. Meanwhile, my daughter Carissa is sinking to the bottom of the pool. And so she's yelling, Matt. Finally, we notice her when she's, my brave wife, great with child, is right at the edge of the pool, ready to jump in to save my daughter with a giant belly and all. So I look up and see her, and so I yell, tidal wave! No. I didn't yell that. Come on. I contemplated not saying that in this service. My wife is the most beautiful pregnant woman in the world. A perfect 10, always. Well, Myrna now sees this happen. She figures it out, grabs my daughter Carissa, and pulls her out of the water. She nearly drowned because what? She didn't acknowledge us. She didn't tell us. She didn't check in with her dad. That's the idea. We're supposed to be checking in with our dad in all of our ways. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says this. In Him, in God, we have our life. We have our being, literally our breath. Our very breath comes from Him. And the wise person, the wise Christian, understands that. They don't lean on their own understanding. They don't say, God, I've got this one. But rather, they acknowledge Him in all of their ways. Trusting in Him. Because this is the deal. Jesus would teach His disciples to pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, we have no idea what evil is out there. We have no idea what deep end is out there. And so Jesus would say, what you do? What you always do is you always are praying, acknowledging Him in all your ways. Lord, deliver me from this evil. I don't want to jump into something that I think is easy, that I think is simple, and drown, end up in the deep end, end up over my head. So, Father, I'm acknowledging You right now in these things, in this decision, in everything that I do. And if you've been around me for any length of time, you can ask the pastors, you can ask the G8, I almost always finish our discussions, our prayers, with this verse, verse 6. Lord, we've discussed some stuff right here. We've had some ideas, but now, Lord, we in humility acknowledge You as sovereign and desire You to direct our paths. It's a great way to finish your prayers, a great way to end a discussion, make a decision, and then you go for it. There's a third way, or a third area that we can have unbelief, and it's this, He shall direct your path, the final section of here. We can't have unbelief when it comes to 1 Peter 5:7. It says there that God cares for you and me. He cares for us. We can doubt that God really cares for us. The disciples did. There in Mark chapter 4, there's a storm. There's wind, there's rain, there's waves, there's a tough time. And it says they were toiling and they thought they were going to die. Jesus, meanwhile, He's asleep in the boat. And it says there in verse 38 that they grabbed the hold of Jesus and they shook Him and they woke Him up and they said to Him, carest not that we perish? You don't care about us, Lord. We're going through this storm. We're going through this tough situation, Lord. Do You care for us? We can doubt that He's directing our paths. Lord, how could You? Why would You? We can have unbelief when it comes to God's care for us. If you ever have doubt that God truly cares for you, all you need to do is look to the cross. Paul would say in Romans 8:32, he would say, if God spared not His only Son for us, but gave Him up, delivered Him up, how shall He not give us all things? That's the deal. You look at the cross and you remember how much He cares for you. You remember how much He cares for me. And it will bolster your faith that He cares. Three areas of unbelief. Three obstacles that can get in your way. Genesis 1:1. Is He capable? Is He able? Is He all-powerful? John 15:5. Forgetting that we're not. Remembering that He is able, and also in humility remembering that I'm not able. And then thirdly and finally, remember that He cares for you. When you have faith in these three areas, I'm finding that this formula works wonders. Looking back over the last 2.5 years of my life, these have been my scriptures. This is where I've planted my foot on, saying, Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm not leaning on my own wisdom. I'm not being arrogant. And in everything that I do, I'm going to acknowledge You. And then I'm going to go for it. Lord, I believe this is the way. I believe You're opening a door here, so I'm going to go through that. And if it's not the way, Lord, then close the door. Change the door. And He does. And He has. And looking backwards, 20/20 hindsight, I see God's hand in my life. He shall and He has directed my path. If you're looking and wondering how to make decisions, can I recommend this simple formula? You don't have to be that frantic squirrel. I want to do this. I want to do that. No. Simply decide, Lord, I'm going to do this. I've acknowledged You. I trust You. I know You're going to guide my path. I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to trust that You're going to redirect me if I'm in the wrong way, because I'm not arrogantly saying, this is the only way. I'm willing to see the closed doors, and I'm willing to reverse the path. And what I found, yeah, I've made decisions that maybe weren't right, but I found God redirecting me through the open doors. And it's been wonderful. It's been beautiful. I feel like Paul, 2 Timothy 3:11. Hey, yeah, it's been up and down, but God's been with me. He's delivered me from it all. He's been there. If you're wondering how to make directions, it's right here. Apply these verses every day. I pray them every morning. Lord, this is what I have to do. This is what I've got on my agenda. But I'm acknowledging you in all of it and desiring you to direct my individual path. And he does daily. And he'll do the same for you. It's a promise of Proverbs. He shall direct your path. Father, we do ask this day that we would be those that destroy those obstacles of unbelief, Lord, that would hinder your direction. We believe, Lord, that you are able. We understand that we are not. And so because of that, Lord, we lean on you and acknowledge you in all of our ways, knowing you shall direct our paths. So do that, Lord, in Edgewater Christian Fellowship. May we be a directed people. May we be a people, Lord, that can look back like Paul and say, you've been there. Your hand guided us. You gave us wisdom and individual decisions, and so we thank you for that. So bless us with your direction. Enable us, Lord, to obey when you tell us to go to the left or to the right, Lord. So thank you for your direction. May we be a people that travel with a purpose because you're guiding our path, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.